This is the third in our Walking with God series. Tonight it's Walking with God when life is painful. And it's an important topic, isn't it? Because our world is full of pain and suffering. You only have to listen to the news to know that. We think straight away of the earthquake in Turkey and Syria, migrant boats sinking, or the ongoing conflict in Ukraine. But actually, we don't need to look at the news, do we? As though all of the pain is out there. Such tragedies, of course, make the headlines, but actually pain and suffering is going on around us all the time. Sickness and bereavement and broken relationships and people being exploited and mental health issues, and the list goes on and on. And many of us will have been touched by these things, some severely. And if we haven't yet been touched with them, in a sense, we only need to wait. We can't avoid it, so how do we approach it? It's worth saying that's a question everybody has to face, Christian or not. Taking God out of the picture doesn't solve the problem. All of us have strategies for coping with suffering. Some of us don't want to think about it, just try to distract ourselves through doing the next thing we need to do, or just pursuing pleasure, take our mind off it. Other people try to just rise above it. If life is painful, then maybe the answer is just to not feel the pain quite so much, have a sense of detachment. Others get angry or resentful at what they're suffering, which is understandable, but of course that leaves us with little hope. When we turn to the Bible, however, we find it offers us a different way. Because the Bible gives us a framework, first of all, that helps us to understand why suffering is here. It sets our expectations. When we turn to the Bible, we see that pain and suffering is inevitable in a fallen world. This is why the opening chapters of the Bible are so important. Now, they tell us that this world is fallen. It's broken. It's not how it was meant to be. God's original creation was perfect, unspoiled by sin or suffering. It was very good, as God said. But then, because of our rejection of God, sin enters the world, and then every kind of brokenness and suffering follows as the world falls under judgment. Now, that is the briefest of summaries, but if we have that framework in place, then that helps us to respond. It means that we don't just shrug our shoulders when suffering comes and say, well, you know, that's just, it is what it is. Which I think, in a way, is the logical conclusion of the atheist. It's just how the world is. You know, we know it's right that we feel something is wrong when we suffer. The Bible says, yes, something is wrong. It wasn't God's original plan. It also helps us to be realistic about suffering. The world is no longer perfect. We shouldn't expect it. We shouldn't expect our lives to be pain-free. Paul says in Romans 8, we just heard, the creation has been subjected to frustration, that it is in bondage to decay. He describes creation as groaning in its brokenness. And he says that we also groan in our sufferings. That's so different from our sort of modern view. The Western culture encourages you to think that you can build your perfect life. You can achieve whatever you want if you set your mind to it. And whilst it's right to try and make good plans, if we have no place for potential suffering, we're just going to get resentful when it comes. The Bible helps us to be realistic about suffering in a fallen world, the inevitability of it. And yet, it doesn't leave us without hope, because the fall isn't the end of the story. The Bible tells us of a God who comes to us. And it says that we can walk with him through pain and suffering, that we can get to know him better, we can draw strength from him. Because that is the testimony of the Bible. Because as we look at a world that is full of pain and suffering, we discover actually the Bible is full of pain and suffering. In it we meet a God who came into the world, who suffered with us and also suffered for us. And he invites us to walk with him. It's worth saying now, there's a lot that I'm not going to cover this evening. Suffering is a vast topic with many different aspects. It's also a topic where we are not given all of the answers. We're not told everything about where evil and suffering comes from. We're not told why particular people suffer in particular ways. And can I say, if you want a real thorough, excellent treatment, this book, Tim Keller's Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering, is very good. You can see it's quite a big book, but it's a very helpful book. If some of the bigger questions interest you, the beginning of the book covers some of those. But what I love about this book is that it's mainly a pastoral book. It's a book to help the sufferer. You can see his title is similar to ours, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. And Keller is most concerned to help us face up to suffering in a relationship with God. I've dipped into this quite a bit. That is the great encouragement for us, isn't it? We're not alone in our suffering. We get to walk with Christ. So let's think about what that looks like. What does it mean to walk with God when life is painful? Well, I've picked out three things to hold on to. God's presence, his good purpose, and the promise of heaven. So first, God's presence. Remember God's presence. In the midst of suffering, one of the hardest things is the sense that we are alone. Suffering is such an isolating experience. People often say that about a bereavement, that when facing intense grief, they feel like they're living life in a bubble. They can sort of see people on the outside kind of getting on with their lives, but they just feel cut off, detached. I can think of a few times when I've been when I've really struggled with some things, and one of the worst thoughts is that nobody knows what I'm going through, thought. I'm going through this on my own. But actually, God says to his people, that is never true. It's never true. Isaiah 41, verse 10, God says to his beleaguered people in exile, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It's a glorious verse, isn't it? It's a great one to learn. So those sort of precious truths are always available to us. But you can find that truth in many places. Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Psalm 139. If I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. At the end of Matthew, the risen Jesus says, surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. We've got to hold on to that. No matter what we face, we are never alone. The Lord is with us. And that means all kinds of things, isn't it? We're not cut off. We can look to him. We can draw strength from him. But one of the main things it means is that we can talk to him. We can turn to him. I think most of us know that if we are facing a big problem, it is always better to talk to someone else about it. Although I have to say, I am very, very slow to learn that lesson personally. But even more so when it comes to the Lord, whatever we're facing, we can talk to him. Whatever you're feeling, if you're going through it, whatever you're feeling, don't bury it, don't tough it out, take it to him. Cry out to him. The reformer Calvin described prayer as the chief exercise of faith. In other words, prayer is the main way that faith expresses itself. So whatever we're facing, good or bad, take it to the Lord, talk to him. But I think the scriptures give us particular encouragement to do that when life is painful. Maybe because at those times we kind of don't know what to say, our emotions are very raw, and we feel maybe it wouldn't be appropriate to tell God how we're feeling. Surely we think, well, surely prayer should be more seemly and restrained with carefully chosen words. And the Bible says that is nonsense. Just pour out your heart. You can always turn to him. That's why we read Psalm 88 earlier. I wonder what you made of it as we read it. It's one of the psalms of lament. Those psalms encourage us. It's good to cry out in sorrow, pain, anger and confusion. So we see the psalm writers doing that. And very often we see their perspective start to change as they cry out and then they look to the Lord and they draw strength and are encouraged. But the thing that marks out Psalm 88 is there's no change. There's only despair. The writer says, "You've overwhelmed me. My eyes are dim from grief. I cry out to you, why do you reject me and hide your face from me?" And his conclusion, do you remember the last line? "Darkness is my closest friend." Like, there's no hope, is there? There are similarities to the Old Testament book of Job. That's the biggest book in the Bible that deals with the question of suffering through the experience of a man who loses so much. He loses his property, his business, his children, and his health. It's a book full of speeches, and Job's speeches are marked by that same kind of raw honesty. He doesn't hold back. He really lets God have it. Now, it's not the only way to speak to God in our suffering, but the very fact these passages are in our Bible tells us that real faith sometimes looks like this. You know, it's very common for us to urge us to pray, isn't it, from here? It's one of the most common applications and responses to God's word, because prayer is the chief exercise of faith. But the point here is pray whatever you're feeling. No matter what you're going through, tell the Lord. He can handle it. He wants you to take it to him. And so it's worth asking, I think, are there painful things in our lives? Are there great sadnesses or resentments or disappointments or tragedies or injustices or deep fears that you don't want anyone to know about, maybe, that you've never talked to God about? Take it to him. Tell him. The Lord's with you. Turn to him. Maybe you're not a Christian listening to this. And can I just give you this thought to chew over? That doesn't this promise that we are never alone speak to our deepest longings and guard us against despair when life is painful? Isn't this just what we would want to be true? One of the greatest things Jesus offers you as he calls you to trust him is this promise of his presence. I mean, could you wish for anyone better at your side? But if we do know Jesus, let's draw huge comfort from his presence. As Paul says in Romans 8, nothing, no suffering of any kind can separate us from his love. So let's take heart and keep turning to him. So trust in his presence. Second, trust God's good purpose. Trust God's good purpose. Another thing we wrestle with when life is painful is just understanding why. Why is God letting this happen? And the question formulates itself readily in our minds. Lord, you tell me you love me, so why are you letting this happen? Or we look at the suffering in the lives of others and we think, well, why didn't you stop that tragedy? Why do you let that suffering go on and on and on without relief? Well, why won't you answer that prayer? And in all of our anguish, one of the things that God says to us is, trust me that I am working for good. We had the end of Romans 8 read to us. And if you know it, you won't be surprised when I take us to verse 28. If you've got it open, you can see it there. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Now we have to hold verse 29 in mind there, because it tells us that God's good purpose is not necessarily what we would want or choose. His purpose is to make us more like Jesus. But it is saying that God is doing that work in his people. And the killer phrase is in all things, including the hardest things. And we need to know that this comes in the midst of a chapter that has deep suffering in view. Paul mentions later persecution, famine, sword, serious suffering. And yet, he is bold enough to say that God works even in these things for his good purpose. Now, Romans 8, verse 28 is a very important, a very precious verse. It's another one to store away. But perhaps on its own, it's rather strong medicine. And that's where we just praise God for what he's given us in the Bible. It's so rich in the diverse ways that it teaches the same point. So a great worked example of this and seeing God's purpose in suffering is the story of Joseph in Genesis 37 to 50, which describes an immense amount of suffering in one man's experience. Now, I'm sure you're somewhat familiar with the basic storyline. So Joseph, one of 12 sons to his father Jacob, his father's favourite. In their jealousy, his brothers plan to kill him. And they end up selling him to slave traders who take him to Egypt and to the household of a man called Potiphar, where he begins to prosper. But then he attracts the attention of Potiphar's wife. He does the right thing. He rejects her advances. But then she falsely accuses him. He's thrown into prison. After a time, he meets the cupbearer to the king, Pharaoh. And he's able to interpret a dream that the cupbearer has about being restored to his former position. And Joseph says, "Wait, when you're back there, remember me and tell someone that I've been falsely imprisoned." But we're told that the cupbearer, who is released, forgot. He forgot about Joseph. Another 2 years passed before Pharaoh started to have some disturbing dreams of his own. And suddenly, cupbearer wakes up. "Oh, just remembered, I know someone who can interpret dreams." And that's the means by which Joseph is brought to Pharaoh. He explains actually how the dreams foretell a terrible famine, and he is given the task of storing up grain to feed Egypt and the surrounding region, including, as it turns out, Joseph's brothers and family who come to Egypt, and they are reconciled there. If you know the story, you know the happy outcome, but it's a story to get to know, to revisit on this question. Just think what Joseph endured through those many years. Now, we're told that he pleaded for his life when his brothers threw him into his well. Imagine the raw terror. Imagine being taken into slavery to a foreign land. He knows his father thinks that he's dead. He's got that pain he's carrying. He's falsely accused. He's imprisoned. He thinks there's hope, and then it's extinguished. You just have to think how he must have felt at different points along that journey. "Lord, what are you doing? Lord, it's so unfair. Lord, have you forgotten me?" I mean, it's just blow after blow after blow. And yet, when he's reunited with his brothers, we see that the Lord has been at work. So he's been at work in them. God has stripped Joseph of his previous arrogance. He's completely changed. And as he conceals his identity and he sort of tests his brothers to see how they're going to treat his youngest brother, Benjamin, he sees that they've changed. Their former ruthlessness has been replaced by a proper care for him and for their father. So God has been at work in them, refining their characters. And then on top of that, God has been achieving his greater purposes. As Joseph reassures his brothers at the end, "Don't be afraid. You intended to harm me, But God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. It's an amazing story. It has much to teach us. In our own lives, there'll be many points where, from where we stand, we'll think, Lord, I can't see any good in this. How long is this going to go on? It's so unfair, it seems. Why don't you answer? Blow after blow. And in those times, we just have to hold on to the fact our suffering is not meaningless, because God is at work and God is good. One way he works is through working in us, refining our faith. And that description, that image of refining is a biblical one. You find it in 1 Peter 1. You think of the process by which precious metals are refined. It does come through the extreme heat of the crucible, which burns off impurities and purifies the metal. Well, when we feel the intense heat of painful circumstances, we need to trust that he's doing good work. Maybe he's dealing with our self-sufficiency, or our pride, or the idols in our hearts. Maybe he's shaping us so that we are better able to serve and love others. Maybe he's making us more prayerful, more dependent on him alone, rather than our circumstances. We don't always know what he's doing, but he knows what he's doing. Last week, we sang the hymn, How Firm a Foundation. It captures it very well. When through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flame shall not hurt you. I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. Hold on to God's good purpose. And then finally, look ahead to your heavenly home. Look ahead to your true home. In Romans 8, Paul speaks of how our experience of life in a fallen world makes us groan. It's the word he uses. And that description makes more and more sense to me as I get older. I'm probably no less active today than I was 20 years ago. But one big difference is that when I come off the tennis court or back from a long walk, I now groan audibly quite often. And a number of you will identify with this. And yet there's a big difference here in Romans 8. See, a lot of our physical groaning looks backwards, if you like. I groan because I can't do what I used to do more easily. But in Romans 8, interesting, the groaning looks forwards. So we're told, Paul says, that the creation groans in the pains of childbirth, verse 22. So looking forward to new life. He says that it, verse 21, it longs to be liberated from its bondage to decay. You see the creation looking ahead, as it were, eagerly anticipating when God will make all things new. And Paul says the same with us. Verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Do you see, we groan because we are waiting for what will happen one day when our aging, creaking, and eventually decaying bodies will be raised to new life, and we will be free to worship and serve the Lord. Or another way Paul puts it is we're waiting for our adoption to sonship. Of course, already the Holy Spirit testifies that we are God's children. That's why we cry out to him, Father. But in another way, we're waiting. We're a bit like, Tim Keller says this, we're a bit like children in an orphanage who have been chosen by a couple who they're going to be our new parents. They've visited us, and they've chosen us. And we know they love us. And the paperwork's all been done, and it's official. We're just waiting for the final arrangements when they come to take us to our forever home. And waiting for that, it may be very hard waiting. But when it's hard, it just reminds us what we're looking forward to, where we now belong. See, when life is painful, we need to set our minds on our heavenly home. The Spirit helps us to do that. Remind ourselves of where we belong. And life's hardships should make us lean forwards. Because be in no doubt, it will be glorious. Look again at verse 18. Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now that is a great verse to really chew over. Because it almost sounds glib, doesn't it? Almost sounds like Paul saying, oh, you know, oh, don't worry about your sufferings. You know, everything's just going to be great in the future. But the whole point is it's not glib at all. Paul knew all about suffering, more than any of us would know. Rejection, and beatings, and lashes, and shipwreck, you name it. And yet, he says, even when all of that is put together, it doesn't come anywhere close, he says, to the glory that God has in store for us. And part of the point of Romans 8, apart from the fact that our suffering can never, ever separate us from God's presence and from his love, is that when we suffer, the Spirit makes us long for heaven all the more. Because when life is painful, don't we long for that day when the Lord will wipe every tear away and when there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain? And Jesus says, I'm making everything new. Doesn't suffering make us long for our true home? So, well, three ways that we can walk when life is painful: knowing God's presence, knowing his good purpose, and letting our suffering point us to our true home. These are all things we need to hold on to. I think it's worth saying we'll only hold on to them actually if they're familiar to us. If we know them more and more, the best way to be prepared to walk with God when life is painful is to walk with God day by day, knowing him better through his word, bringing everything to him in prayer, and regularly meeting together with one another so we can encourage and support each other as well. Well, let's pray that he would help us. Let's pray. Our Father, with so much that we don't understand when suffering comes for us or for others. But we thank you, Lord, that you have given us encouragement and things to strengthen us and uphold us in your word. Lord, we praise you that we're not alone. We thank you that you're a God who knows about suffering, you're familiar with suffering. And we thank you for your promise that you are with us. And we pray we might know your presence and draw on your strength and quickly turn to you. Thank you that we can do that. We have that access. Lord, help us to trust you when it's hard. Help us to hold on to your goodness and to trust your good purposes. Particularly when that is very hard, we just pray by your Spirit you'd help us to cling on to you because we know you are good. And we thank you, Lord, that in Jesus we have hope. Thank you that he is risen from the dead. And thank you that one day he will make all things new. And so that we pray that in times of hardship that we might lean forwards, that you'd help us to look ahead, hold on to your promises. And we pray that those promises would be more and more precious to us. May we be those who live in the light of your promises. And Lord, we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.